When I started ministry in the 1990s, I got a part-time gig as assistant minister in a downtown church in Montreal, Quebec. Even as the city was largely and is largely French-speaking, there was a wealthier English-speaking community around the church in an area called Westmount. And Westmount is where a lot of old stock English, Scottish, and Irish families lived. Some of these folk were involved in the church, and some were leaders in it. Everything we did in that church was about tradition. From the worship service, to the procession of the choir, the way communion was served, to the way ushering was done, everything was choreographed, and the rules for serving were strict, down to what people had to wear, especially the colors. Some of the women, understandably, began to rebel. No one was going to tell them what they had to wear in terms of colors or dress, and especially not men. On the one side was a head usher, someone who lived for order and decorum. The very reputation of the church was on the line if people didn't do things right. To become an usher and to do anything publicly in the church, you know, you had to be, first of all, asked. You had to earn your way. It was not a right, it was a privilege, one that held great value and honor. But on the other side was an elder who was also outspoken. She took it upon herself to represent not only women, but everyone in the church who wanted to claim their right to wear what they liked and do what they did as they chose to do it. Now, the only problem with this person was that she was abrasive. She was demanding, and she was easily offended. Even some of the women felt her approach. It was a bit too much. It was over the top. Serving was a privilege, not a right, and a demanding attitude, it was not the best approach to create better understanding and cooperation. It put people on the defensive. Now, I can tell you that even though the women finally got their way, as they rightly should have, there's no question about that, there was, though, a bitter taste in the mouth of many folk. Somehow the gift and the gratitude involved in serving within the church, it had degenerated into a battle over rights and privileges, who earned and deserved them, who did not, and what each person was entitled to. If you earn something, if you claim it as an entitlement you deserve or a right you possess, it is no longer a gift. And maybe some things aren't supposed to be gifts, but that's another issue. But if you do that, it's no longer a gift. And if what you are given is not a gift, then there is no need to offer gratitude for it. You don't say thank you for something you've earned. You don't feel grateful for something that's yours by right. If you're entitled to something from someone, it cannot be a gift. The problem is that love has to be a gift in order to be love. It has to be given freely from the heart, beyond the calculation as to who deserves what and how much. Love has to be given freely and from the heart, beyond any right anyone is entitled to. And if serving isn't done out of love as a gift with a heart full of gratitude, hasn't it lost its true value? Here's another story. In my previous congregation, our missions committee determined that a real need in the community was a summer day camp. After a lot of discussion and some good mobilization of support, we decided to go for it. We also got some support from neighboring churches so that it was now becoming an ecumenical project. We hired staff and a director, and after 20 years, this camp is still going strong. Not only did we welcome a number of children from within the broader community, including a number of children who were subsidized, we also developed a leader in training program for younger teens, and we provided good employment for 7 older youth and young adults. Now, initially, we hired everyone on a salaried basis. That meant everyone worked a 40-hour week or so. But it was also understood that they were responsible for completing the work, however long it took. Now, at some point, some of the staff began to complain because some of them were staying long after doing extra cleaning. Could they be paid extra for the extra time? And soon enough, once we started on that road, all the staff were clocking their hours, hoping that everything past 40 hours would be paid overtime, and everything was sort of measured and calculated. How many hours are they working, and so on and so forth. But finally, the board felt we had to do a reset. Somehow, this wonderful ministry was turning into a business-type operation where everything was based on calculation, what you earned, how much you made, what you were entitled to in comparison to everyone else. The opportunity to serve, the sense of dedication, the gift and the gratitude of being able to be part of such a wonderful ministry, it was being lost. And so, we finally got rid of the hourly arrangements, and we made the positions salaried again with the understanding that work was to be completed however long it took. And that means the staff would have to work together to complete everything. Now, amazingly, we found the relationships among the staff and the whole spirit and atmosphere of the camp, it changed. Campers would tell their parents how much this camp was by far their favorite camp from all the day camps they went to over the summer, even those specialty sports and arts camps. Footprints was their favorite by far. Why? Well, because they experienced so much love and care and fun there. Somehow, the shift from being a job where the rewards are primarily financial to a vocation of service where the work was a gift for which everyone was grateful, this was felt by everyone. It was also great learning for our young staff as it would shape the spirit and ethic of their work into the future. But these illustrations, they raise some important questions for all of us. How much in our lives, because some things are this way, but how much in our lives are about calculation in terms of what we earn, what we deserve, what we're entitled to in terms of rights? And how much in our lives do we experience as gifts for which the fitting response is gratitude? And how much does the experience of gift and the expression of gratitude shape what we do for others and how we live in the world? Do we serve and give and work at something or for someone because we get paid for it in some way, in terms of money or praise or recognition? Is it some kind of calculation like that? Or do we serve and give and work out of a heartfelt gratitude because we experience it as a gift? Such questions are exactly what our scripture reading this morning is all about. You know, Jesus tells a story. The genre of the story is called parable. Jesus' parables are everyday stories with a moral twist. And as I said earlier, if you're not uncomfortable after you listen to or read a parable, it means you haven't got it. Jesus' parables are also about what he calls the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, which is directed more to a Jewish audience, this reverence for the name of God. So the kingdom of heaven is used rather than the kingdom of God. But it's the same thing. Most Jews believe the kingdom of God was about land and territory and race. Isn't that what all wars are fought over? You know, land, territory, race. But Jesus is pointing to what is much more important than just land, territory, and race. The kingdom of heaven is not about land, territory, or race. No, it's a spiritual society. It's a space, a communion, a network of relationships based on love. To belong to the kingdom of God, you must be driven by love in the way you relate, your priorities, how you love. It's about experiencing the gift in people and in life, expressing gratitude and giving back out of love. Okay, preacher, so how does this parable Jesus tells reveal something of the kingdom and how it works in the world and in our lives? Okay, let's look at the parable. There's a landowner, we're told, a farmer. He grows grapes and olives and other good things. It's a vineyard. He needs workers. Are they migrant workers? Are they locals without land of their own? We don't know. But the marketplace is where they go to hang out waiting to be hired. The farmer in our story goes to the market early morning and hires a bunch of workers for the day. Great. And he agrees, they agree, you know, the daily wage, it's set, no problem. But by 9 a.m., he realizes he'll need more workers to get the day's work completed. And so he hires another bunch. Again, he offers them the going rate for a day's work. Once again, though, at noon, realizing he needs more workers if the job's going to be completed, he hires another bunch who still haven't been hired by anyone else. There are always workers looking for work at any time of the day. But then he does the same thing at 3 p.m. and then at 5 p.m. Okay, so far, so good. Clearly, or maybe he's not great at calculating from the start how many workers he needs in total to complete the job, or maybe he's thinking about these workers who start early in the day and are getting tired and they need the extra help. We're not told. But everyone gets paid for the day, no matter when they're hired. Finally, it's evening, and the work's completed, and everyone lines up to get paid. And here's where things get sticky. Even though workers haven't worked the same number of hours, everyone is getting paid the same amount, a day's work. But those who started early are the most upset. Why? We can understand why. Because even though they agreed to get paid a day's work, those who worked fewer hours are also receiving the same pay for a day's work, and suddenly that's not good. Shouldn't they, those who came last, receive less? Or even better, shouldn't those who started early now get a lot more than what was agreed? It makes perfect sense. No, it certainly does to me. But here's where we have to stretch our thinking to understand more deeply. I mean, Jesus is not talking about labor reform here. He's trying to make, using an everyday example, to shift thinking. Let's step back from our feeling of unfairness for a moment and consider the bigger picture. Who has work? Who does not? What are their circumstances? Who has experienced good fortune and who has suffered misfortune? Is life all about who deserves what and how much? Or is there much we can't control, for good or for ill? Should we not be more generous, compassionate, and understanding rather than judgmental because others seem to catch a break? Clearly, those hired at the end of the day, getting a full day's pay, they're experiencing what they're receiving as a gift, and most likely, they will be grateful for it. They'll take whatever they can get. But what if those who started early shared in that generous attitude, knowing they were fortunate to be chosen for work so early in the day? And having more people given opportunity to work and to get a decent wage, it's a good thing for all of us to support. Why begrudge it? The biblical word for such generosity is grace. If we think of the farmer as God, and if we think of ourselves as workers, and if we think about what we are doing in terms of work as sowing seeds of love in the world, and if we think of God's payment to us in terms of love that we experience from early in the day, we've been fed love all day, can we not also see ourselves as invited to be co-workers with God, creating space around us for others to be included, even after they've lived so much of their life with neglect and misfortune and a lack of that kind of love, outside the kingdom of God for so long? Others have done so much worse in life, and maybe they deserve to earn less. Others have made mistakes, they failed, and maybe they've spurned opportunities given to them. But focusing on others in terms of how undeserving they are of anything but judgment and condemnation, it probably reveals an emptiness in our own hearts and souls, an emptiness of love. If we're not full to overflowing, we'll have little of value to share with the world, and we're certainly not living within the sphere of the kingdom of heaven. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying out of a vision for change in our world so that compassionate grace and generous love overwhelm some of that hard competitiveness, entitlement, and calculation of who earns and deserves what and how much. Rather than just see the negative in others, why not also see maybe the wounds, the losses, the missed opportunities that maybe have passed them by? It's all about perspective. And it's all about an ongoing transformation in our hearts. It's all about grace. From God to us, and then through us into the world around us, we are called to be the hands, feet, and heart of Christ in the world. Christ has no body on earth but us now, if he takes over our hearts. You know, the biblical metaphors for the church, right? The body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the members, the hands, feet, heart. Okay, so how does all this relate to us in this time of pandemic, of protest, this time of climate change, this time where work is changing, you know, with some of us super stressed and others of us having lost work? There's a lot of reasons to be judgmental, but we need to be probably less judgmental and more gracious. We need to be given eyes to see through grace the gifts that are ours and a heart full of gratitude. And sometimes we got to reach deep to find the gift in life and the gratitude for it. But let us shine this light to those around us, and let us make space for others to come within the bubble of our love, for they need it more than ever. Let us pray. Come to us, creative ground of the universe. Work in us, work through us. Fill the world around us with your love as a gift given and a gift shared, with hearts full of gratitude.